good morning. It's great to be here. Amen. To worship him this morning. We're going to start a new series today in the book of Lamentations. The series is going to be called Sorrows Lifted Upward. Lamentations is probably part of that Bible where the pages kind of stick together. It's between the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. And Lamentations is an invitation to lament or to mourn. You're going to hear me interchange those two words often. They kind of mean the same things, lament or to mourn. And I want to just give you, this is going to be a heavy series. The next several weeks are going to be kind of heavy. It's what do we do with our mourning? You know, we all know how to celebrate when things go well in our lives, right? We know how to celebrate, have a good time and celebrate. But the problem is we don't know how to mourn many times. We want to mourn like the world does, but we need to mourn differently. And that's what the Book of Lamentations really helps us to do, understand how to mourn to honor God. And so through it's our mourning, it's through when we mourn or lament, that's when we're able to ask the hard questions of God. Like, God, how God? Why God? God, do you understand what is going on? You say, can you ask those questions of God? Well, if you're thinking them, God already knows your thoughts, right? So you might as well ask him those questions. And God invites us to ask him those questions, those difficult questions, those things that are on our minds. What we find in the book of Lamentations is almost, it's like the permission slip to lament, the permission slip to mourn. Not only a permission slip, but almost an injunction to do it. He's telling us to mourn. You need to mourn sometimes. You've got to mourn, right? Through those difficult times of grieving that we have and the mourning of expressing pain and grief and sorrow that we have so many times in our life is we're going through difficult things. It's the beginning of our journey when we do that to find the trust and hope and the healing and the truth that we need. So we mourn. It's good for us to mourn, and we're going to find out. The background for the Book of Lamentations is the time is around 586 BC. It's the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. The northern kingdom's already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And so the southern kingdom, they remained faithful a little bit longer. They're still God's chosen people. They're in the promised land that God had promised them. They're there. And Jeremiah was the prophet, and he's prophesying. And he's preaching the same message every day. Every message, think about that. Every day he preaches the same message. Every day he gets up, the same message. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. But now the Babylonians has set up kind of a puppet king in Judah by a guy by the name of Zedekiah, King Zedekiah. He was kind of wishy-washy. He was easily influenced. He changed his mind repeatedly. And what happened, he was the puppet king for Babylon in Judah. What he did, he changed his mind in doing that, and he decided to change from allegiance to Babylon to give his allegiance now to Egypt. And Egypt's kind of south and to the west. And so what Babylon does, they said, okay, you're going to do that. So they came and they surrounded the city in 588 BC, they besieged the city. And so they were surrounded the city, cut off the food supply. So food was very scarce. They couldn't eat, hardly had any food to eat or anything like that. And yet for the people in living in that time, during that time, what was going on in that city, they thought, we've been here before. We've been here decades earlier. We've been here before. The Syrians surrounded the city at one time. The Syrians did the same thing. And King Hezekiah was the king at that time, and we prayed. Isaiah was the prophet at that time, and we prayed. And God miraculously delivered us. During Hezekiah's time, the rumor of war was way up north. And so the Assyrians had siege around the city. They left to go up north, and that's when the angel of the Lord came, and he struck down 185,000 Assyrians. And so God delivered them. He saved them. He preserved Judah at that time. And so the people living in this city at Jeremiah's time, during this time, they're thinking, they're trusting in their walls. They're trusting in their God, kind of, sort of, even though they're in idolatry and all kind of that false religions. And imagine somebody were thinking, God, just save us again like you did decades earlier. Just save us again. But this time was different. In 586 BC, the summer of that year, Nebuchadnezzar's army, Babylon, broke through the walls of the city, and they tore down the temple, and they burned the city down. And the southern kingdom of Judah went into captivity. They took Zedekiah, the king. They captured him. They held him while they killed his sons right in front of his eyes. And then they plucked out his eyes. They put him in shackles, and they took him through the desert back to Babylon is what they did. This was their 9/11. This was their Pearl Harbor. What was even worse than that, because it was because of them. It was their fault. It was their disobedience to God the reason this happened. And the Book of Lamentations is not a sequel to the Book of Jeremiah. It's rather a response to it. And the Book of Jeremiah tells a story, the continuation of of disobedience, of God's faithfulness of sending a messenger to them, and the destruction of the city, and the smoldering ruins of the city of Jerusalem it talks about. This once glorious city that Jerusalem was, and whose walls were down, and the temple had been trampled. And the prophet, I believe it's Jeremiah, had to be seeing this with his own eyes. It was an eyewitness account of what had happened. Even though the book of Lamentation doesn't reveal that Jeremiah is the writer, most people believe he's the one that wrote the book of Lamentations. And he wrote this beautiful series of poems with two literary devices that help us a lot, even as we try to understand our own pain and our own grief. The first one is acrostic. Acrostic is using the alphabet. And you notice each one of these five poems, there's five poems, five chapters, five poems. Each one of them uses what we have is either 22 verses, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5. You have 22 verses, or a multiple of 22. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. So each verse begins a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You ask, why would they do something like that? They did it for two reasons. One verse for help them to memorize, so they could memorize all these verses because they were so important, and memorize all these verses of this poem. The second was to communicate completeness is what they were trying to do. They were identifying their pain. They're articulating their pain. They're expressing their pain through this time from A to Z. We're covering all of our pain, covering it all from A to Z, what's going on in their lives. And that's really important that we do as we're grieving, as we're mourning. It's really important we do that because there's some who just want to blow it off and say, you know, I'm going to just plow through this pain. I'm just going to endure it. And they say, I don't believe in crying because crying doesn't show your trust in God. So I'm not going to cry, and I'm going to show I'm trusting God. Proves that we're trusting Him when we don't cry. But I believe God is saying, He gives us the book of Lamentations to tell us it's okay to lament. It's okay for us to mourn. It's okay to ask the hard questions. You have to during that time, right? We need to. Ask God the hard questions, the difficult questions that's going through our hearts and minds. But never losing trust in God, but asking God, how does this work? What did I do, God? What's happening here? What's going on? The second literary device, what is called as a chiastic structure. And what it is, it's building of the stories, what they did. It had to be done with such precision. It had to be careful how they wrote. And in Jeremiah, he did such a great job at this. So part of chapter 1 relates to part of chapter 5. And it continues doing that until you get to this pinnacle of kind of the apex of the story. And that's what the whole thing's about. It's taking us through this story to drive you to the story, to the pinnacle of the apex. You get us at one moment they're trying to get us to the story. That's all I'm going to say about that. You're going to see it when we get there. It's very, very exciting, but it's kind of helps us. The reason that we have hope today as we see this, as we go through grieving and mourning in our lives. So that's the book of Lamentations. It's expression of lament or mourning. And lamentations or mourning can be either personal or it can be communal. Personal is when we go through difficult issues in our own lives that we don't understand what we're going through. Family issues, divisions, heartaches, cancers, other things that we go through like that. Community issues is what we deal with in a community, what we deal with as a church, what we deal with as a nation. We take our lament, we take our mourning to God is what we're supposed to do, right? So let's go through these three questions that I have there in our outlines. Hopefully you have the outline. If you don't, it's right out there, the center doors, the ministry counter. But also three questions we're going to find here kind of, they're asking in Scripture indirectly. We're going to see that. And the three questions, the first one starts with, we ask, how could this happen? How could this happen to Judah? How could this happen to Jerusalem, right? Look at verses 1 through 3 in Lamentations chapter 1. He's going to talk about the city of Jerusalem, but notice this, the city is going to be personified as a woman as he's talking about it. This woman who was once beautiful, who was once glorious. The glory of the city were its walls, right? And so you have this city. If you have a city that's unwalled, it's a small, insignificant city. But if you had the bigger the walls, the greater the glory. The bigger the walls, the greater the glory. And the city of Jerusalem had it all. It was a glorious city. God had blessed this city. It was so glorious. It was beautiful, an amazing city that God had made there. But notice what happens to this woman who was once glorious, but because of her involvement with false religions and idolatry and all those other things, she becomes really a prostitute. So notice as we're reading these words, this is talking about the city of Jerusalem. Make sure you note that. It's talking about the city of Jerusalem. So let's read verses 1 through 3. How lonely sits this city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She was she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And so what's happened here, it's a city that representing the southern kingdom has gone into captivity now, is what he's saying. They came from captivity many years earlier. After serving 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and God brought them out miraculously. Remember the plagues? Remember how God brought them through the desert, how he brought them through the Red Sea, how God brought them through the brink of the promised land? God did that. He brought them out of slavery, right? And all the Old Testament prophets were to constantly remind them, don't forget where your redemption came from. Don't forget where you were and how God brought you out. They were supposed to be reminding them constantly about that. Don't forget where you were, and it was God who delivered you. It was God who saved you. Just like we never forget the cross today, right? We'll always remember the cross. Never forget that day where the cross made a difference in our life. That's why we take communion. So we'll never forget that it's because of the cross that we have forgiveness of sins. It's because of the cross you and I have a relationship with God. It's all because of the cross, nothing of ourselves. It's all because of what Jesus did. We'll never forget. That's why we take communion. So years later, when the children of Israel in captivity in Babylon, Psalm 137 records the account. It says, the children of Israel gathered around the rivers of Babylon as they cried out, don't let us forget Jerusalem. If we ever forget Jerusalem, let us lose the skill at our right hand and let our tongue stick to the roof of our mouth, is what they said. Because Jerusalem meant that much to them. It meant so much to them. So they had come out of slavery, and now they're going back in slavery. And you have to ask the question, how could this happen? When we read this passage, so many thoughts go inside my mind to our own personal pain. And I think of a parent who's lost a child. I remember doing a funeral for a single mom many, many years ago who had two very small children. And one night, she was there with her two small children, and she had an asthma attack. She had really bad asthma, but she had an asthma attack that night. And she was trying to get to the front door to kind of get out there to get a breath of fresh air, and she just collapsed right there, and she died right in front of her two little children right there in front of them. And I remember everyone was just kind of shocked. The parents called me up and asked me to do the funeral. You know, a child is not supposed to die before their parents. And when I do this funeral, everyone's just numb. No one was expecting this. This was a healthy young lady who had just died. The parents were just burying their child there. And the little children who were preschool children were lost without their mom there. They didn't know what to do, right? And the agony and hurt and the grief that comes with all that. And you're looking at this, you say, how can this happen? How could this happen, right? And it's all right to ask that question. How can this happen, things like that? I remember asking God that question, and God reminded me that he's the great shepherd. He reminded me in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And God did that. God kind of helped those shepherd those family in an amazing way at that time. And he still does that for us today, right? As we're going through difficult times, God shepherds us and he helps us. Those who come to him, he does amazing things in it through our lives, right? And you ask, how could this happen? How could this happen in our lives, these difficult things that come? And there have been people who have been comforted by the Psalms of Lament. All through the book of Psalms, there's Psalms of Lament. And those Psalms are there for people who are mourning, for lamenting, right? And you go to those Psalms and read them. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are a couple of those Psalms. And Psalm 42, verse 9 and 10 says this, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And most of you probably know Psalm 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. So those are good to pray. Those are good for us to pray. So it's okay to mourn. It's okay to lament. It's okay. It's almost required that we mourn and we lament when we're going through difficult times, right, as we're grieving in our lives. It's good for us to do that in our lives. And we ask the hard questions. How could this happen? How could this happen? But the second question we need to ask ourselves as we're going through mourning and lament, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? How many times have we asked that question? What did I do to deserve this, right? Every time you get pulled over, right, every time you have flat tire, you ask, what did I do to deserve this? Hypothetically speaking, you're asking that question, right? But before I read these verses, imagine the contrast here. First off, with the city of Jerusalem, in all of its glory, it was a glorious city, in all of its glory. And now what happened with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, Zedekiah has his eyes plucked out, taken into captivity. His sons are killed, and they're carried off into captivity. Children of Israel carried off into captivity. Judah carried off into captivity. It's a horrible time for them. Imagine the contrast as I read these verses. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn, the roads to Jerusalem, Zion's Jerusalem. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Imagine, every year it was required that all the men from all of Israel converge on the city of Jerusalem for those three big festivals. Imagine at that time the festivals and all the joy, all the celebration, all the music. There's the Psalms of Ascent are written about those times of them coming together to celebrate, of coming to worship. Those 15 Psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is about them coming and celebrating and worshiping in just a time of just great celebration to God. But now things have changed. It's different now. Verse 5, her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she has become filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. Many times through these verses, through the poems of Lamentation, it's announced that she was all alone. There was no one to help her. There was no comforter for her. And she was once glorious. The princess of the provinces, the Bible says, has now become as a prostitute. That's what Jeremiah is picturing here. The surrounding culture has had a practice of shaming a prostitute. They would lift up her skirt to expose her nakedness. And that's exactly what is happening here to Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem. That's exactly what God is doing. God's chosen people have drifted so far. They've gone so far from him. Now, look at their destruction. Look what's happened to this once glorious city where everybody envied this city. Everybody looked, look at their God, how he's blessed them. But now look at the city. It's fallen. Look what's happened to them because of their sin. She has moved so far. And so the lament, the question you have to ask as you're going through this, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? As Jerusalem and Judah is asking this question, the answer comes to them in verse 5 and 8. We see that they had sinned grievously against God is what they did. They sinned grievously. When God had called them, he called them to such a high standard of obedience, right? And he told them at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, he said, if you obey me, you will be blessed. But if you disobey me, you will be cursed. Life is going to be difficult. Life is going to be very, very hard is what he told them. And through the previous, listen, 40 years, he used Jeremiah. 40 years, God through Jeremiah reminded them constantly. Jeremiah had the same message every day to them. Repent. Repent of your sins. If you don't repent, God is going to bring judgment. Every day, imagine that. For all those years, repent. He's begging them, repent, change your ways. If you don't, God's going to bring judgment. And they didn't respond well. They didn't listen to him. They threw Jeremiah in a guardhouse. They threw him in prison. They called him all kinds of names. And Jeremiah was faithful. He preached the same message continually, no matter what they did to him. Repent. If you don't repent, God's going to bring discipline. He's going to bring judgment. And you've got to repent. And they continued to do the same thing, no matter what Jeremiah said. They continued to do the same thing. Finally, it gets right down to the end. The Babylonians surround the city, cutting off all the food supply. They have no food to eat. Food is very scarce. People are dying, for there's no food to eat now. And Jeremiah says the same thing. Repent, or God's going to bring discipline. But now he mentions the Babylonians. He says this heathen nation. God's going to use this heathen nation to bring judgment upon us. And some of the officials at that time went to King Zedekiah and said, hey, he's destroying the morale of the troops. We need to kill Jeremiah. We need to get rid of him. So they take Jeremiah and they throw him into a cistern. And he would have died in that cistern without any food. It wasn't for one person that came to rescue him, by a man by the name of Ebed-Melech. It's a wonderful story. You can read about that story. It's an amazing story in Jeremiah chapter 38. And I would encourage you to read about that story. But all that to say, when we go through our difficult time, we go through our pain, our grief, our mourning, whatever we go through, you can draw an indirect line from that pain all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. All the way back to there, that indirect line. Without that, there would be no pain in the world. There would be no rejection. There would be no heartache. There would be no cancer. There would be no disease. There would be no death. There would be none of that if it weren't for Genesis chapter 3 that goes all the way back there to the fall in the garden, right? We live in a very broken world, we do, right? A lot of pain and a lot of hard times. So there's that indirect line that we all can point. All of it goes back to that. All the misery, all the division, all the brokenness, all the pain, all the dying, all the disease, everything goes back to that indirect line, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And one day, though, the Bible says all that's going to change, right? We get that wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Let me read it to you. So one day, God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. How many are looking forward to that day, amen? Looking forward to that day where we could be there. We live in such pain today. We live in such heartache and division and difficulty so many times. And it's all because of that indirect line that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It's difficult. But however, we have to ask another question as we're looking at this. What did I do to deserve this? Is there a direct line to my sin? Is there a direct line to what's going on in my life? There's a direct line that's causing what's happening, right? So how can we connect those dots? Is there a cause and effect of my life? Because I did this, this is the result of what happens. And we ask God the question, and sometimes it's obvious, isn't it? God reveals that to us. I mean, you find somebody who's struggling for life in the hospital, and you go to the hospital and you ask, hey, what happened? Well, they were there under the influence, and they hit a bridge abutment. So you see that. There's a connection. There's a line. There's the cause and effect. That's why that happened. So he asked the question, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? And you wait for an answer. And when it's not obvious, maybe he'll reveal what it is. And if he doesn't reveal it, then there's not a direct cause. We need to understand that. There's not a direct cause if God doesn't reveal it. Remember, this is a mistake that Job's counselors were constantly making with him. They tried to draw a direct line when there wasn't one. They went to Job and said, Job, if you're going through all this pain and misery, it must be because you sinned against God. And Job said, no, I didn't. They said, yeah, you must have. Listen, let's be really careful about drawing direct lines when there isn't one, especially in someone else's life. Let's not try to draw a direct line. This is the reason this is happening to you, because you did this or did that. Sometimes God reveals that there is a direct line, but let's not try to point ones out in other people's lives if there's not one, right? But ask the question. We all need to do that. What have I done, God? Is there anything I've done to deserve this? Am I the cause of what's happening in my life? Or does it go back to that indirect line, Genesis chapter 3, that all of us have? Everyone in the world has. Goes back to that, the brokenness of the world. That's why there's death. That's why there's mourning. That's why there's disease and everything else. Because of Genesis chapter 3, it goes back to that. We have to ask ourselves another question. The third question, or mourning, is what we see. We come to God through a mourning, through a difficult, through a pain. It says, God, do you see? God, do you see? Do you see what's happening? Look at last part of verse 9 through verse 11. It says, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For he has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your sanctuary. All her people groan as they search for bread. There's a famine because of the siege wall, and they could not find food. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. You find at verse 9, O Lord, behold. And then you find in verse 11, look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. So you read those verses, you have to ask the question, right? You have to ask, Lord, do you see? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you understand what's happening in my life? We ask the question. And theologically, on our best days, we can answer that question. We know the truth, right? We know that the God of all creation knows all and he sees all things, right? We sing about that, right? We sing about those things. We believe it. We read it in the Bible. We know it's true. But listen to me. But in the midst of the valley, in the depth of our pain and grieving and mourning and things that we're going through, we may wonder about what we believe sometimes as we go through those difficult times. You do. You question what you believe, and you come. So you ask the question, Lord, do you see? Do you see what I'm going through? Do you understand the pain? Do you understand the difficulty that I'm going through? You understand the struggle. You understand the suffering. You understand what I'm going through. And sometimes we go through very difficult times physically, right? Difficult ailments we have. We come. We ask God, do you see? Now, we know that God ultimately heals, right? I've mentioned this to you before a few times, that sometimes he heals immediately, miraculously. We have something, and God heals us, and it's done, right? We praise God, give him all the glory for that. And sometimes he heals gradually, even using medical personnel, medical science, and he heals us, and it's amazing. We give all the glory to God. But sometimes God will work and heal ultimately, will usher us into his presence. But God always heals. He always does. When we pray for healing, God always heals. And he uses these words to challenge us so we can ask, God, do you see? Do you understand what is happening? You ask the question of God, do you see? Do you see my pain? Do you see the hurts that I'm going through? I'm telling you my pain from A to Z. Look upon it, God. Examine what I'm going through. Help me to understand this. Help me, God, is what we're asking. And you're wondering, Lord, is there still time for repentance if I've done something wrong? You're wondering, Lord, is there still time to bring healing in my life? And we're asking, Lord, what are you going to do with all of this? What are you going to do with all the things that's going in my life, all the pain and suffering? What are you going to do with all this? And the answer comes back to all your and my questions with one place, with the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you know the story, that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to live, to teach, to model, and die. And when he died on that cross, we can ask the question, how could this happen? He's the God of the universe. How could this happen to the God of the universe? And when you see Jesus on the cross, we can ask the question, what did he do to deserve this? Why is he up on the cross? And we come back with the answer, no, it wasn't his sin, it was our sin. And then we can ask that final question, God, do you see this? Do you see what's happening to him? Where Jesus said himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? And sometimes you and I can go, we can see stuff on video or on TV or on the internet or something. We'll see something that somebody's done so bad that we look at it and say, it's so bad that we have to turn away from it because we can't look at it. So it's terrible what's on there. And so in our lament and our mourning, we ask God, God, have you turned your head? Have you turned from me, God? Is that what you do? Have you turned your head? God, you see what is happening. And our answer always comes back to resounding words of Jesus that he says to you and I, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. That's what he's promised you and I. Whatever we're going through, how difficult it may be, the mourning, the grieving, whatever it is, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And he promises, I will give you rest. And then Jesus gives us this great promise in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Isn't that great? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's say that together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's say that again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Memorize that verse. And the one that's going to comfort us, who's going to comfort us? Is God himself. He promises, I'll be the one to comfort you. I'll be the one. But we have to come to him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. And all this is to say that the pain that you go through, guys, is real. It's difficult. It hurts. Let's not deny it. Let's not suppress it. Let's not try to put it down and try to ignore it. Let's express it from A to Z. That's what we're supposed to do. From A to Z, let's release it to God. That's what we do. That's what we as followers of Jesus do. We release it to God and give it to him, all of it. In releasing it, it's all right to ask the hard questions, the difficult questions. I'm angry, I'm upset. God can handle that. He wants us to come to him with all of our questions, no matter what they are, and ask him. Because in asking the hard questions, we move in our grief over time to healing, trust, faith, and hope. And that's what we need. Only God can give us those things. The world mourns in the way that they do. But God, when we mourn with God, he always leads us to healing, trust, faith, and hope. And that's what we find in him. This series that we're going to go through is going to help us mourn. And mourn in a way that will honor God, and that's what we need to do. We know how to celebrate. We know how to celebrate. We know how to shout out loud. But in our mourning so many times, we mourn sometimes and go through our difficulties like the world. And God said, that's how you do this. And the book of Lamentations is a treasure that God has given to you and I to teach us how to mourn in a way that honors him, to bring it to the throne of God. That's what he wants us to do. If you are here today, but you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your first step, to come to know him as your Savior. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That rest is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you've never come and put your faith and trust in Jesus, let me share with you today that God loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. But because of your sins, all of us have sinned, we're separated from God because of our sins, because he's perfect, holy, and righteous, and just, and we're not. So God sends his Son into the world, Jesus, who's perfect, and he comes and takes on the form of a human being, comes to God-man, and he goes to the cross, and God places all those sins that separate you and I from God upon Jesus, and he dies on the cross to pay for your penalty of your sins, to pay your sin debt before God, to pay all that for you. He took your place. He was your substitute. That's the grace of God. And now the Bible says it's not enough just to know about what God did for us, his grace. It's not enough to know about that we're sinners and who Jesus is and what he did for us, but we have to receive it by faith. That you come and say, God, I understand. By faith, I believe that I'm a sinner separated from God. You're not going to want the new goodness of Jesus unless you know you're a sinner, right? Unless I need a Savior. So I know I'm separated from you. And God, I know and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried, and on the third day rose from the grave. And so by faith, I accept Jesus as my Savior. If you've never done that, please do that today. That's the first step of coming into God's rest, of finding that healing and the hope and the faith and the trust that we need. It comes through Jesus. So if you never put your faith in Jesus, do that today. For all of us, as we're mourning, as we're grieving, as we're going through any difficult times in our lives, when we come to Jesus with our mourning, with our grieving, with our difficult times, he promises healing, trust, faith, and hope. That's what he gives us. That's different from the world. When they mourn with no hope. We mourn because we have hope in God, that he can do the impossible. And the ultimate, if we were to die from this life, that we will be with him forever and ever. Amen? We know we trust God. So he gives us something to live for. He gives us a hope. So we have that faith, trust, hope in God, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We praise you. Dear Lord, through our difficult times, let's not throw up our hands and just give up and say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen, and just give up on it. But Lord, let us, through our difficult times, throw up our hands and surrender to you and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but you do. And I put my faith and my trust and my hope in you, that you will bring about healing in my life, no matter what it may be. Healing with me physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationships, whatever it may be, God, that you may do that. The only God who can do those type of things. So Lord, we pray that through this series, Lord, you might help us, to us who have been grieving, have grieved in the past, maybe still holding some of that in. Because, Lord, when we don't deal with our mourning, as you know, it can soon turn to bitterness and anger and what's happened in our life. If we don't deal with it right way, if we don't surrender to you, Lord, it can make us a very bitter and angry person. And we lose the zeal and the joy of life. So, Lord, help us to come and learn through the book of Lamentations, through this series, Lord, how to submit our mourning and our grieving to you. Not that we don't do mourn, but we're being real and honest, that we're in pain. And we're coming to the God who can help us with our pain, that can help us in the healing, can help us to trust him with faith and to give us the hope that we're all seeking, Lord. We need your hope. Lord, I praise you through a God who loves us, a God who cares so much that you sent your one and only Son to come and die on the cross to prove that you love us and care, that every time we're going through a difficult time, you're to remind us, or let us be remembered, the cross of Jesus Christ. I do care what's going on in your life because I sent my Son to take care of that. Because all of our pain, everything that we're going through, the difficult things that we go through in life, no matter what it is, it has an indirect line that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, because we live in a broken, fallen world, and that Jesus came to restore it back. And one day he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. For all of us who know Jesus, we're going to live in that kingdom with him one day. Will there be no more crying or pain or death or disease or heartache or division or any of those things? Because Jesus will make it all right. He'll set all things right. We look forward to that day. But while we're here, Lord, help us, Lord, this time of grieving, to run toward you. That's what we're meant to do, to run toward you. As you were asking Judah to run toward you, Lord, and they would not. They would not repent. That you'd come to us and have us repent. They're trying to fix things our own way, to turn toward God and say, God, we need you. I need you in every area of my life to help me. Lord, help us to do that. As we sing this next song, Lord, let us respond to you the right way, that we lift up our hearts and minds. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.